It is so good to be here tonight. I'll tell you what, this is a real faithful group, and you know, we've been blessed to see our Wednesday nights growing, and you know, to see that core part of the church just, you know, getting it done. And you really are. I want to make sure to stress that. It's just, I've been on my heart all day to mention that, because you know, I know that you know people they face things, or you know, just there's a lot to do in life, and you know, a lot of young families or whatever, and people have young children to care for, and of course, you know, serving God doesn't get in the way of that. It's a blessing to our family to serve the Lord. You know, don't misunderstand me. But you've stayed faithful when there was a lot of temptation to be distracted. So praise God, praise the Lord. I'm grateful. I just believe it's you know, a reflection of God's heart. He's you know, his eyes are ranging to and fro, searching throughout all the earth to find those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Right? What is that? 2 Chronicles 16:9. You know, his eyes are looking. He's ranging, they says, ranging to and fro, looking throughout all the earth, searching for those whose hearts are perfect, to show himself strong on their behalf. Let's not leave that out. He's looking for someone so he can show himself strong on their behalf. You know, so many times we just think, oh man, you know, we hope that our number comes up. We think that God is randomly, you know, hopefully today's our day. No, he's looking already. You know, our job is to allow him to show himself strong in our life. Amen. Go with me to the book of James. Can go a little bit different direction here than maybe originally planned. You know, I like to tell on myself whenever possible. You know, I heard this scripture just rolling in on the inside of me, and that's how I know the direction of where the Lord wants me to preach on. And I've had this all day, and go to James chapter 4. It's a familiar scripture to us around here, but of course I heard this in my heart. I knew it was the voice of the Holy Ghost, you know, speaking to me and dealing with me about preaching in this direction. And then of course I took that and started to build all this other stuff around it. I said, oh, yeah, that'd be real good, and I'll go study this, and I'll add this, and we'll do this first. And God, trust me, I will get to that verse. You know, I started putting all these other things with it, you know, and as we were praising and worshiping tonight, you know, the Lord just spoke to me and said, no. You know, sometimes the teacher wants to go in and, oh, but we got to get to this verse. So, oh, that's real good, God, but wait, hold on, let me just set the table, you know. And, you know, the Lord said, no, I told you to start in James chapter 4. Don't add anything to it. And so I don't know where this is going to go or flow. I mean, I have a lot of stuff here on my notes. Maybe it'll end around and flip-flop, and I just don't know. But I do know where we are to start here. Amen. And I almost missed it. It's easy to do, especially, you know, in ministry and pulpit ministry. I minister the word a lot, you know. I'm scheduled to preach 250 different sermons this year. It'll be the most sermons I've ever preached in a single year in my life, and I'm excited. I have grace for it. It's what God's called me to do. I love it, but sometimes you just, you know, it's very easy for you to just choose what you want. You know what I mean? You got to be led. Hallelujah. James chapter 4, let's go to verse 7. I'm not even going to put a title on this message, because my title now might not be God's title. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And of course, I put a portion of this scripture in the text message today because, it was what was in my spirit. But again, I had it down here towards the end of my message. And, you know, the Lord really just wanted me to stay with what he gave me and not me adding a bunch to it. But it says this, and you know, there's so many things we can say about this scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And oh my goodness, how many different sermons are there in this one verse? First, the first word is submit. We could preach a whole sermon on submission. Here is a word that a lot of Christians do not like. They do not do. They do not obey. They do not like submission. But this is the key. Now notice the rest of the verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Notice what the result is the devil fleeing from you. And of course, Brother Hagin, he liked to always, you know, quote the alternate rendering that says, he will flee from you as in terror. Yeah. And with his Texas accent, it was always terror. Yeah. He will flee from you as in terror. Yeah. Right? But here in Western New York, he will flee from you in terror. Yeah. Terror. Glory to God. Terror. Resist the devil. But, you know, that's the result. That's what God wants for us in our life. The devil running from us. Instead of so many believers running from the devil, intimidated of the devil, or intimidated of circumstances, dreading what may happen, dreading losing the job, or dreading the attack, or you know. No. Let's just put those things on the run. They're fleeing. You know, have you ever, you know, I was a fourth grade teacher and we had a science kit that I didn't really teach much to my students, praise the Lord. We had a science kit that we had to go through and we had to teach several units, you know, before the end of fourth grade. And they said, well, you can just teach it at any time, you know, during the year. It was up to the teacher when you got to it. A lot of teachers, they started off with it and just got it done. I put it off, and I put it off, and I put it off. And all of a sudden, it's like the end of May, which is the end of the school year. And the kids are getting tested on it, and which was really interesting. And I wasn't a procrastinator, but I just prefer to teach kids reading and writing. I saw that it was the most important thing. My kids were awesome readers, and they were awesome writers. Fourth grade, they were handwriting multi-page term papers. You're thinking, oh my goodness, 10 years old, aren't you glad you weren't in my class? Oh, they could read, they could write, they did the best in the school on reading and writing, not so much in science, because I just personally, but inside that science unit was that magnetic kit. There was like a magnet, you know, and you're supposed to teach polarity. You know, on a magnet, there's a north and a south polarity, and when you, and of course, it's opposite poles that attract, and then if you switch the magnets and you have two north side magnets, it just repels, and you can, like, push another magnet away. I just said, it's like, that is the favor of God surrounding us when that devil, you know, when you move that magnet in close, it has that weird feeling, it just, like, bounces off. You just can't. No matter what angle you try to go in there, it just can't get in. I'll tell you what, the Bible says that he will bless the righteous. He will surround us with favor like a shield. Psalm 5:11. It's like we have a polarity around us that repels the devil and his circumstances. And it's got to flee from us because it's almost like a scientific principle. It's automatic. It works. You know, the science behind polarity, it's guaranteed. We also had a little battery and a light bulb, and you had to attach the wires, and you had to teach kids about AC current, DC current. I don't even remember which one it was. But it was from a battery, and, you know, when the kids did it right, the light bulb lights up, right? And, you know, we had to do that, and I, of course, put it off there and everything. Now I kind of lost why I was going to use that illustration in the first place. Anyhow, let's go back to the magnetic one. That was working a lot better. But I'll tell you what, we don't need to be afraid. We don't have to sit around and wait for the devil to come in and eat our lunch. I'll tell you what, the favor of God surrounds us. Amen. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. But, you know, before we get to the exciting part of that verse and what God really wants us to have, number one, you have to submit. Yes. Submit yourselves. Yes. Submit yourselves. And it says, resist the devil. Okay? And I said this in the text message. How many of you got it today? We resist the devil. We do not assist the devil. You know? And yet, I think a lot of Christians, they have it backwards. You know? They have the polarity backwards. You know what I mean? Where they are actually assisting the devil, excuse me, and then they're wondering why things aren't working in their life. And how do you know if you are not resisting the devil, then you are assisting him. Okay. If you're not resisting, you know, it's going to be hard to be on the devil's turf and then resist him at the same time. You know, meaning that we're doing things that allow the devil to come into our life. You know what I mean? So many Christians are wondering why he's getting in and why he's taking advantage. Well, you are never going to be fully guarded until you are fully submitted. Until you are fully submitted. That favor that surrounds us like a shield is never going to be full, okay, if we are not fully submitted. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, think of all, I mean, if our time is not submitted to God, if our marriage is not submitted to God, if our finances are not submitted to God, okay, if our, you know, serving is not submitted to God, I mean, submission, when it says submit yourselves, it means everything that is you. Yes. You know, you are going to even have to submit your entertainment to the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, you gotta submit, you know. There's several things. There's some trips that I wanted to take just recreationally, you know, and sometimes it's just real easy to just say, yeah, I'd like to do that, so let's do it. All right, but then we fail to go and submit things before God. You know, when you submit a paper, when you submit a homework assignment, right? Remember in school, remember in high school when you had to submit homework?
Oh, yeah.
You had to bring it in and you had to submit it.
Yeah.
Now, see, I didn't really serve Jesus then, and so I wasn't too submitted in the homework category. Praise the Lord. But now that we serve Jesus, we're to be fully submitted.
Yeah.
All right? And what would you do? You would come on in, you'd bring that in, and you would hand it in or hand it over.
Sure.
Right? And you would hand it in for the teacher's scrutiny.
That's right.
Isn't that exactly right? Isn't that what we do with all aspects of our life before God? We turn it in for his scrutiny.
Yeah.
You know, when's the last time you asked God to investigate your entertainment? To investigate how you handle finances, investigate, you know, what music you listen to, and how about investigate your church attendance? And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in the middle of the week. Praise the Lord. But that's what it means to be submitted, that you're there, and you're there to turn it over for their scrutiny, their grading process. You know? Amen. And when you're submitted to God, then are you qualified to resist?
Okay?
Yep. Then you are qualified to resist. If there's areas that you are not submitted to the Lord, all right, then the resisting part is going to be difficult to do.
Right.
It's going to be difficult to resist. It's real simple. How would you be assisting the devil? Anything that is disobedience. Any time you disobey God, any area of your life that you're disobeying God, you are assisting the devil. Okay? And so you cannot resist where you are disobedient. All right? The grounds for you to resist will not be there if you are disobedient in an area. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, obedience isn't just to what God wrote in his Bible, though that is first and foremost. You know, I mean, there's a lot of instructions in here that tells us to forgive. All right? If you're in a dispute with somebody and you know you're supposed to forgive them and you don't, you are in disobedience.
Right.
See, have you ever seen that with relationships? People think that their rules go, you know, whatever makes them comfortable. You know, let me explain what I'm talking about. Someone will offend them, and they think that that puts them in control of what they should do next. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt that way before? Someone wronged you, and you almost have a sense of empowerment or leverage? Marriages? Have you ever been there? You know, when you know you're in the right because you know they're in the wrong, and just that leverage almost empowers you, it's a false sense. It's a false sense of power to be empowered by someone else's wrongdoing. You know? And what people will do is they will, they'll use that against people. You know, they'll take that power, that empowerment. No. Because someone has wronged you, you are still required and instructed by the Word of God to forgive them.
Yes.
You are instructed to forgive them immediately.
Yes.
You don't allow it to fester or to simmer or just to leave it alone because you're like, hold on, God, I'll forgive them in a couple of days, but I'm going to enjoy this. Or I'm going to take it to them or whatever. Come on, you know people like that? Have you ever been a person like that? You know, I'm not going to forgive them because I'm just going to let them sit over there and stew, let them know that I'm mad at them for a little while, and that's my revenge. No, you are not the one in control, even when you are the wronged party. You are required to forgive. When you forgive immediately, only then are you in submission. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Right? And I hear this in my spirit about over there in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives. And then it says, and be not bitter against them. All right? You know, you can say, well, I tell my wife every day I love her. Well, yeah, but how's your attitude? Because your tone is the flavor that you're putting off. It says, and don't act bitter. Don't act bitter. You know, it's not just, well, I didn't say any hurtful things. I told her I loved her. Well, yeah, but you still act bitter. You still stomp around. You're still giving the silent treatment. You're still, no. It's not just what you do. It's the attitude that you have and how you do it. Amen? Yeah, husbands, you're not to be bitter against your wife. If you're acting bitter, you're not in submission. Because submission is your obedience and willingness. Amen. What submission is, it's obeying and willingness. Amen. Obedience means that you follow the action. Willingness means that you did it with a good attitude. Right. Willingness is what you did. You decided to do it with joy. Yeah. There's a lot of obedient tithers in our camp. You know, I believe there's a lot of obedient tithers in this church. I believe many of you, if not all of you, are obedient tithers. I don't know if you are. I don't know if you're not. But just obeying God in the tithe is not what he's looking for. Right? He's looking for willingness. He's looking for a joyous, prompt to do it giver. And how do you give? If you, the Bible says, if you give with reluctance, with grudging, necessity, like, oh, I got to do this. No, actually, you know, you don't have to. Yeah, right. You know, the choice of disobeying is an option. I mean, it's not a good one. It's a very dangerous one. If you like curse-like living, then it's an option for you, you know. But if you're not there to the point where you can do things with a good attitude, it doesn't work for you. You say, well, I'm just not there. You say, well, what do I do if I don't feel the joy yet about obeying God in a certain area? Just put it on.
There you go.
Put it on. You know, the Bible tells us all the time. We could read over there in Ephesians chapter 4. It says to put on the new man, which is fashioned after Christ.
Good.
You know, do you always feel like Christ? You know, do you always feel like acting like Christ? No, but you can put him on. Put it on.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You're not submitted if you you have a bitter attitude to your wife. You're not submitted to God if your finances are not submitted to God. You know, if you are not a tither, you are not submitted to God. Amen. If you don't go to church, I'm not talking about if you had symptoms in your body and you need to stay home and rest, or you were on vacation or something. That's understandable. We're talking about just frivolous. You know, there was no doubt somebody, you know, who might have gotten the text message, their phone, bzz, bzz. Oh, yeah, church tonight, 6:30. Oh, but it's going to be hard to resist when you're not fully submitted. But when you're fully submitted, when you submit yourselves, that means everything pertaining to you.
Right.
Amen. Do your relationships honor God? Do your finances honor God? Does your entertainment honor God? Do your friendships? You know, what you do for a living, is it honest and noble?
Good word, right.
Submit yourselves therefore to God. You know, I was in that position. When I got saved, I had a job that required me. I traveled. I was gone. I would leave on like a Thursday, and I would be gone. I'd be staying in motels until Monday or Tuesday, and I'd get back, and then I'd be home for a couple of days, and then I'd be back on the road again. And, you know, when I got saved, and it was, a year after that, not quite a year or whatever, and I started to realize I started to step out of that job, and I mean, the Lord just dealt with me very authoritatively. The time has come. You have to remove yourself from that job. And at that time, for that age, that I, you know, my early 20s, I was making some decent money, you know. And, you know, I just knew that that lifestyle, that job, it was not honoring God. And so I went from doing that, and I was making, there was times I was making, you know, $1,000 a week, you know, at 23 years old, 24 years old, just 24, got married at 24, you know, and that's not bad money around here. And praise God. And, you know, I went from that, and I knew my alternative. I was a teacher, and it was in the middle of the school year. There weren't many job openings or whatever. And so I went to being a substitute teacher, all right? And at first, I mean, I'd only get called in 1 or 2 days a week, you know, and after taxes and everything, there were some paychecks. I was getting less than $100 a week. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But you know what? I would rather reduce my income by 90% temporarily in order to honor God for longevity. And I'll tell you what, He will make it up to you. He will make it up. Why? Because you could submit yourself. See, before I had more money but less submission. I'd rather have less money and more submission, because more money cannot contend with the devil, cannot resist the devil, but submission can resist the devil. So the question you ask yourself isn't, how much money am I going to make? It's more like, this lifestyle, how much submission is included? The question isn't my colleagues, my profession, or whatever. It's, where is the submission? Where will I have the most submission? Because eternal things and spiritual things, the realm of demonic attacks, it is repelled by submission, not by your career or how much money you make. And God will make sure you make more money down the road. If it does require, now there's people, when they get saved, their job is already honorable. I'm just saying, mine was not. Amen. Oh, submit yourselves there to God. See, we're getting through the least favorable part. A lot of people, they love the devil will flee from you part. But you have to start with the first word of the verse, submit. Submission. Submit all of yourselves, everything that's called you and yours. You know, that even includes your children. Ooh, boy, did you hear the holy hush? Yeah, I wasn't planning on going here. Hold your place there. We are coming back to James chapter 4. Go to Genesis 18. Hallelujah. How many of you know it's the things that you don't know that can hurt you? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but how many of you know the Holy Ghost does? I just heard this, and this is, again, not on the notes. We're just following the Lord here. Genesis 18. And this is before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And let's go to verse 17. And this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says this, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? See, God's desire is not to keep things hidden from us. God's desire is to show us what He's going to do.
Amen.
You never think that God is in the hide and seek business. He's in the show and tell business. Right? We know John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. Right? He will show you things to come.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? Now, how many of you know we're called the seed of Abraham?
That's right.
Remember over there in Galatians 3:7, those that are of faith are blessed with faith of Abraham. Verse 9, those that are be of faith are, I might have reversed those two verses. But then we go down to Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
See, we're going to get into this Sunday. Don't miss it. But you realize that Abraham lived before the Mosaic law. The way God dealt with Abraham was a covenant of faith. Much, and remember, Jesus came to fulfill and to bring and establish the Abrahamic covenant.
Yes,
right? Praise the Lord. You know, you remember over here, whenever I see anything regarding Jesus, I think of me and, you know, any Christian, you think of, because I am in Jesus. Right? And when I see anything pertain to Abraham, I think of me. Because I am his seed, or I am the fulfillment. You know, we are the result. This is God's gift to Abraham's faithfulness.
Right.
Look at, go over to chapter 12. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Genesis 12. This was God's plan. And of course, his name was Abram at this point, became Abraham by the time we get to chapter 18. But in chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I love that. If you study that out, they were living in a very godless society. And notice what, the Lord spoke to Abram and said, yeah, before I can use you, I got to get you away from doubt and unbelief. Well, let's not go there. And in verse 2, he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, that sounded pretty good for Abraham. But then in verse 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in you, Abraham, shall all families, everyone say all families, all families of the earth be blessed, all families in time going forward.
That's right.
That includes my family. That includes your family. We're sitting here. We're blessed of the Lord because 4,000 years ago, God found a faithful man who was willing to move with him. He said, and now because of your faithfulness, I'm going to open a door. I'm going to make your descendants more numerable than the stars of heaven and then the sand on the seashore. That's who you are. You're one of those stars in heaven. Yeah. You know that? The Bible actually calls you that. Where is that, you scholars? Philippians? I'm just on one of those moods, and I want to find every verse that I'm referencing. I get that way. Philippians, I think it's chapter 2, it tells us, we'll shine like the stars. Where is that? Over right around the 12th, 13th verse, somewhere in there. Philippians chapter 2, maybe verse down in that area, in the teens. Yep. Yeah, it is. Verse 15, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Isn't that awesome? What a blessing it is to be without rebuke. I mean, you're living in such a way that there's no correction needed. No correction needed right now. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you look at that verse, it's literally the word stars. They'll shine like stars in the world. Remember when God told Abraham, I will make your descendants like the stars of heaven.
Yes.
Amen. That's who you are.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. So he's going to bless all the families of the earth, you know, through Abraham. And now, go back over to Genesis 18. That's why I say God deals with us in the New Testament very similarly as he dealt with Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Now, under the Mosaic law, it was different. But remember, Abraham is called the father of faith.
Yes.
Amen. That's interesting. An Old Testament man is called the father of faith. But he was the first, and of course, later, that faith got replaced by the Mosaic law, but Jesus came to reestablish a covenant of faith between us and God.
Amen.
Amen. And that's where we live. So when I see anything pertaining to Jesus, I think I'm in his body.
Right.
And when I see Abraham, I think God deals with me very similarly, and I am Abraham's seed, an heir according to his promise.
Amen.
promise made to Abraham. Now go back over there to Genesis 18. In verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" God doesn't hide things from faithful people. The more faithful you are, the more God's going to show you. Shall I hide? God's saying, I don't want to hide anything from my son. I don't want to hide anything from my daughter. I want to show them. Yeah. In verse 18, he says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him," he said, "I'm not going to hide from this man who's so faithful to me." In verse 19, here's why God could show him these things to come. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Notice before God was going to make Abraham the father of the nations, you know, before he was going to use Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, he said, "I can use him. I can make him great. I can bless him because he's going to be a strong parent."
Yeah, that's good.
You never realized how parenting, good parenting, opens the door for God to bless you.
Amen.
Oh, and I'll tell you what. Oh, can you just follow me in the Bible? I'll tell you what. I almost have too many places to go now. Go to 2 Timothy. Actually, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy over there in the New Testament again. All this to say, if your children aren't in submission to you, they are never going to be in submission to God. Come on now. I'll tell you what, all you children, go ahead and listen up right now. Timothy, my son, are you listening? Hallelujah. Go down there. And it says, you know, well, why don't we start in verse 1 so you understand what it's talking about. It says in verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." It's talking about the word bishop here is the same word for pastor. Okay? Praise God. It says, "A bishop then must be blameless," a pastor, an overseer. It's talking about those in full-time ministry. "The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine." Literally in the Greek it says, cannot drink. "No striker." Boy, I tell you what, our American church needs to hear that. Not given to wine. I mean, yeah, praise the Lord. I've had so many people tell, "I saw Pastor so-and-so at the bar," and, you know, and it's tripping up Christians. Well, yeah, that would trip up Christians. You see a spiritual leader sitting at the bar having a drink, that's your first cue. Get out of that church. You ever see me doing that, don't walk out of this church. Run out of here. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. "No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection," or submission, "with all gravity and seriousness." It's a very serious thing to keep control of your house. Amen. "Not with anger, not with temper, not with fear, but with love, with kindness, and yes, discipline." Discipline. Boy, I had a lot more shouting going on early in this. We need to get back over there to James 4:7 and talk about the devil fleeing from you. See, I'm talking about the different areas that you're submitted.
Sure.
Submitted. Your children need to be submitted to you. Look at, "One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" If my children are not in subjection, God can't use me. God could use Abraham because Abraham commanded his children.
Yes.
We live in a day and a time that tells every parent to make your children your best friend. You are not there to be a best buddy. You are there to be a parent first.
Amen.
And yes, when you parent correctly, your kids will even love you when you discipline them.
Yes, right.
All right? And, of course, never forget this equation, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Okay? If you have just rules in your house, but yet your kids, you know, you never hug your kids, you never love your kids, you never bless your kids, they're going to rebel because you have all rules, but you have no relationship. And then there's other families that they only have relationship. That's all they have is this friendship. That's the only thing they ever do. They just give the child what they want, and they don't have any rules or discipline. Well, that equals rebellion as well, okay? So you need rules with relationship. You know, when it comes to parenting, in a lot of ways, you live in the extremes. You know, you're extremely generous to your kids. I mean, I must pick up my boys, I don't know, how many times a day do I pick up my children? I love you. You're a good boy. I tell you what, God's got a great plan for you. You're mighty seed upon the earth. The generation of the upright, you're blessed. Amen. You know, how many times I do that? I say that every single day over my kids. I'm on the four-wheeler, I'm on the playground with them, you know, in the summer we're in the pool or in the trampoline or whatever. Taking time with your children, being a good, loving, relational parent. But then you also live in the extreme, but when they step into dishonor and disobedience, the hammer falls. The hammer falls. Boy, I tell you. Now, we better explain that statement because people will run out of here thinking, you know, I said something cruel, unusual. No. If your kid needs a spanking, give them a spanking. I know that's extremely unpopular in, you know, in churches today. They'll never say that. How many churches in America would never dare stand in front of their congregation and say, listen, your kid needs a spanking, give them a spanking. Actually, what the Bible calls it is calls it the rod of correction. It really is never, you know, in the Bible, there is never one a recording of someone spanking their children with their hands. They spank them with something else. Your hands are to be a symbol of love and protection. Amen. But the paddle, which happens to be named Spencer at my house, for some reason we have this paddle and someone wrote Spencer on it. We don't know who did. And so it's time to get Spencer. And I'll tell you what, you spank children, you never do it out of temper, you never do it out of anger. I'm always calm, I'm collected. Sure. It's just, how do we say this? It's a calculated response. They did something, I don't lose my temper, I'm not screaming and yelling. Nope, it's a calculated response. Time to get the paddle, and they're gonna get their spankings. And you spank for two reasons. One, if they disobey you, if your kids grow up and if they do not learn to obey your voice, they will never learn to obey God's voice. You know, and every time, you know, I spank Michael today, praise the Lord, he got a spanking because he mistreated another child at school. I tell you what, don't you ever dare let your kids grow up to be bullies. Listen, if they see someone that's in a moment of weakness, they need to be taught and they need to learn that they stick up and they cheer for and they help those people that are in a moment of weakness. And they need to learn that from the time they're in a young age. Yeah. If my kid shows any kind of cruelty to kids or an animal,
Come on
now.
Sure.
I'll tell you what, it is not okay for 4-year-old Johnny to run around and grab cattails and swing cats. That kid needs a spanking. And I'll tell you what, there's something wrong with a person that thinks that cruelty to animals is okay. It is not okay to walk up to a dog because you lost your temper and give a dog a kick. I'll tell you what, you know, and of course, you know, I'm not talking about the attitude mentality that's in this world that loves animal life more than human life, you know. But I'll tell you what, there's something wrong with a person that's cruel to animals. You don't neglect an animal, you don't kick an animal, and you sure don't let your kid do that, because I'll tell you what, those kids that grow up that way, they are more likely to see jail at some time in their life. Because they just thought there was no consequences for that kind of thing. You know, praise the Lord. My kids, and of course they've never tried that, they're, you know, but sometimes kids will be kids. And they try it. The Bible says foolishness is bound in their heart, and they'll try stuff. You know, if they do something cruel, you know, I haven't really ever had to deal with this with my boys, you know, maybe in a very, very, very minor way. But if any of, if my boys ever showed cruelty to one of our pets, you know, just, oh, the hammer would fall. The hammer would fall. Because it's not so much, yeah, do am I sentimental about animals? Yes. Did I cry when my kitty died? Yes. I actually rescued a cat that got hit on the road, and she's at our house recovering now. Praise the Lord. I thought the cat was dead for sure. I come up the other day in the middle of my road, and it looked dead, and all of a sudden I noticed it was moving, and I got it to the, you know, vet, and got help, and the cat's at our house now. It's good to be sentimental about animals, but that's not really what I'm preaching about. But I'm preaching more or less that kid, if they grow up with that kind of mentality, you know, then they are going to they're going to seek out the weak, and they're going to hurt the weak. They're going to develop a mentality of not helping the weak. Listen, you know, our children should be raised in a way where when they see people that are down and out, they jump to their defense. They jump to the rescue, because that's what the love of God does.
Amen.
Amen. All these things are what? Submitting yourselves unto God, resisting the devil, he will flee from you. God uses strong parents. And we live in a day and a time where everything in our media is just let kids do what they want. Oh my goodness, how many articles have I seen, even on, you know, news websites and stuff, about, you know, in the opinion section of how, you know, we're letting our child explore. I'm going to let my child on their own discover who they are. You know what you're going to have if you do that? You're going to have a child that has got demons and devils and into all sorts of wrong things. You don't allow a child to discover. Now, if they're discovering the woods and playing in the yard and discovering acorns and snails and puppy dog tails and all these things, that's fine. But I'm talking about, this mentality that let a child, you know, think of it on their own. You are letting foolishness, the Bible says foolishness is bound in their heart. And to allow a child to make up things, you know, to make decisions on their own, is you are allowing foolishness to make decisions on its own. I'm so glad I'm being inspired to say this on a Wednesday night. Glory to God. Oh, you know, because people sometimes they'll take this the wrong way. They say, my goodness, he must be, you know, his kids must, you know, just fear him. No, my boys love me. Every morning, you know, before school, it's a hug. When they get home, it's a hug. You know, dad has a lot of fun with them. Just, you'll get all the, you know, dad will bless you. Dad will, you know, take you out and buy you a toy. Dad will, you know, I mean, I do all these things with my boys. But if you disobey, all the good that they're seeing in life, that they love and they enjoy, it's conditional. Okay. Meaning, you know what I mean? They don't get rewarded for disobeying. Oh, praise the Lord, glory to God. But see, God can use somebody that keeps their children in submission. You know, your job, and remember, you're the parent, you're the boss. They're submitted to you. They're submitted to you, all right? The way your child treats you is the way they're treating God. Never forget it. Never forget it. So if you think you want them stomping across the floor, throwing their toys in disgust, if you want them to have that kind of attitude towards the things of God, well, then just don't do anything about it, because that's what'll happen. But when they have that bad attitude, say, wait, no. That's not how we act in this house. That's not what we do. You pick up these toys. You know, if you disobey dad, you're going to get 2 spanks. You know? And if you hurt another child or dishonored another child or another adult, you're going to get 3.
Yeah. Okay. Right.
And if you do all the above, you're going to get 4. And then it stops there.
Okay.
You better have some kind of limit. There's no such thing as unlimited spanking. You better be very limited. But it better be for a purpose. It better be concise. You better explain exactly what that child did to deserve it. You carry it out. It's not about an emotional thing. Amen. I don't know what got me off on that.
Very
This has just been a night of a whole bunch of different rabbit trails being led by the Spirit. So notice here in the requirements for ministry, if you can't have your house in order, in your children, if their children don't obey you, you are not fit for the ministry. God can't use you in his house if your kids are just allowed to do whatever they want. You know, how many times, do you realize this question has come to me literally dozens of times over the years? Parents have come to me and say, I have a daughter, and she wants to wear this to the prom, and I don't know what to say. I say, what do you mean you don't know what to say? It is your job to say, absolutely not. Well, her friends are going to chastise her and make fun of her if she wears something more modest. Let them. Sit down and warn her ahead of time. People are going to say, but your victory is going to be knowing that you are honoring God. You are not honoring the shark tank and some boy who wants to lust over her across the room. You know, what do you mean, parents, you don't know what to say? If you don't know what to say, then nobody does. God gave that child you. Pastor Tim, what do I do? My child has a friend that I don't approve of. Then they are no longer your child's friend. Someone's just saying, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not coming back to this church now. You know, I wrote something like this in the newspaper, and we got flooded with, you know, mail, and I read some hate letter. This person say, who do you think you are? You're some police officer over your child's life. I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. I'm more than a police officer. I got more than a badge from the town. I have a commission from Almighty God that if my children aren't raised right, then I'm not fit to stand in this pulpit. According to the Word. Praise the Lord. And so people will sometimes, you know, this is boldness in the pulpit, but, you know, at home, it's very loving. It's very kind. My boys, when they get a spanking, they get up, and it's not because I demand. They give me a big hug. Yes. They pray before they get spanked. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. You know, it's a good thing. It's a sweet thing. It's honorable. It's submission. God loves submission. You know, and again, another level of submission is submission in your home. Husbands, you're submitting to your wives. Wives, you're submitting to your husbands. What does that mean? Preferring them.
Amen.
Preferring them. Husbands, you are not going to get your own way. Believe me. No, I'm kidding. But any, you know, I see these guys. And of course, I've counseled, you know, literally over 100 different married couples in my life. And it doesn't, I'm not, believe me, I am not the marriage expert of all, don't misunderstand. But I see these guys and they're going into this and I see that kind of machismo. You know what I mean? That they're going to be in control. I'm thinking, you are so sadly mistaken. You better learn to be a giver. You better learn to be generous. You better learn to be tolerant. You better learn to be tender. You better learn to be sweet. You better learn to just not get your way. Amen. And that doesn't mean we need a bunch of lily husbands. That's not what I'm talking about. But in the stuff that, you know, in this, you know what I mean? And I'm not talking about having some husband who's like a droopy wet flower. We don't need anyone like that. But I'm talking about in the things, men, there's things that are important to her that really, let's face it, really don't matter much to you. Just let her have her way. She wants to have that paint color on the wall, or if she wants that weird carpet that just doesn't make sense to you, just let her have it. You know, if she wants a leopard purse or... No, that's really nice. I was kidding. I thought I'd get more reaction about that. You know what I mean? You know, if she wants a front porch, I'm just trying to think. You know, one of the things for us, she wanted a swimming pool. The last thing in the world I wanted was a swimming pool. You know, but it was for her, and she was thinking about it for the kids. You know, and you can sit there all day and say, well, we're not made of money. What do you think? Money grows on trees. I've heard guys say that. No, when your wife is pipe dreaming like that, that is your opportunity to say, we'll have it then. We'll have it. Maybe, you know, I'm not talking about just running out and putting on some high interest credit card and doing something dumb financially. But, you know, don't trash your spouse's pipe dreams. You hear them, you know, I've sat in meetings and counseling appointments where she's like, you know, all I really, you know, would love just to go on a vacation. And he's like, and I remember this one guy, he just looked over at his wife and he literally said this verbatim. He's like, well, now where the heck do you think we're going to get the money for that? And I said, buddy, this is why your marriage is the way it is. You just counseled this appointment for me. That is where your problem is. Because every time, you know, because praise the Lord, you know, women are dreamers. And I mean that in a good way. You know, they like to dream about things, and they dream about things about the home. Men, God made them that way. Amen. And he didn't make you the stomper of their dreams. You know, you ever seen light bulbs, you know, and you pop, pop, pop. That's how a lot of husbands are with their wives' stuff. That's not why God gave her a husband. He gave her a husband to help fulfill the desires of her heart, not trash them. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about, you know, listen, when it's time for the things in the home concerning, you know, protection, concerning leadership, concerning spiritual things, men, that's your time to shine. Your time to shine is not getting to watch the show you want to watch. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. I don't know why we went so heavily in the direction of marriage, but we're talking about submission. Amen. If you aren't submitted in your marriage, God isn't going to use you. If your kids aren't in submission, they want your children at home. Now, if they're out on their own living their life, of course you still have influence. But of course, if they're in adulthood, they have more to say about that than I'm talking about when they're living under your roof. Now go with me back to James chapter 4. Well, that sure went over well. I tell you, whenever I start preaching about that, I feel people putting on the brakes. I feel them put on the brakes. You need to hear that stuff. You better be a loving, tender, warm, affectionate father. You know, you bless your wife, you're good, you prefer her. But you know what? But when the buck needs to stop there, it stops with you. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like in terms of protecting our home, that's my job. In terms of leading our home in spiritual thing, that's my job.
Right.
You know what I mean? Amen. But paint color, carpet stuff, wall hangings, and I've told you the story before of when I've tried to get involved in that stuff. It's just better, honey, here. You be blessed. Amen. Vacations, you know, nothing wrong with, you know, men, that fishing trip you've been wanting to go on, probably not the place to bring your wife. Unless she's into fishing too, you know, I mean, that would work. But you know what? Sometimes men will only go along with something if it's for them. Praise the Lord. Go back to James chapter 4. Well, the air sure got sucked out of this room. Oh, you start talking about marriage, disciplining kids, and all of a sudden, the atmosphere is gone. The oxygen levels have ceased. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves there to God. So when I see that word submit, I see the word marriage. I see the word children. I see the word money. I see the word job and career. My home life. I see the word entertainment. My church life. My time. I'm submitted to God. Amen. And you'll never know the answer to those things until you've gone before God to turn in your paper, so to speak. Father, show me. Is there an area in my life I'm not submitted? There has been things that have come up, things that I've really wanted or things I've wanted to do, and I bring them up to God. Nope. Oh. And then there's times when when I bring up things I want to do, and just instantly, yes, I want you to have that. Yep, you can do that. Yep, yep. But I'll tell you what, even recreational decisions, even material things, whatever it is, Father, I want to submit this to you. I want to submit this to you. Amen. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. See, when you're fully submitted, then the rest of the verse is true. Resist the devil. Now he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Now, in the few minutes that we have left, there's a lot of interesting ideas in Christianity about dealing with the devil. You know, and probably one of the words that are most commonly associated with it is the word deliverance. Praise the Lord. And real quickly, can you just bring up some scriptures for me? I won't have you turn there. Can you bring up Matthew 8:16 real quickly, just in the last few minutes here? Did Jesus have a deliverance ministry? Oh, he sure did. Are we to have a deliverance ministry? Yeah, absolutely, sure are. This is talking about Jesus. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and demons. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That's a pretty good verse right there. Cast out the devils and healed the sick. Amen. You could say, what is the word deliverance? What does it mean? It means to be delivered from any satanic power, any satanic grasp on your life. You can be delivered from it. Amen. I believe this. I believe the ministry of Jesus is still the same today, yesterday, and forever. You know, I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe in the healing of the sick and the casting out devils. I believe in it. It's alive and it's active today. Praise the Lord. Did Jesus give us a deliverance ministry? The church. Yes, he sure did. Can you bring up Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 17? Mark 16:17. Jesus said this, Jesus speaking, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons or devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And he's talking, can you go back up there to verse 15, just so you know that he's talking about believers like you and me. He said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How many of you believe that the gospel is for everyone on this earth? Woo! Verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. How many of you are saved in here? He's talking about those that are saved, those that believe, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that just lifted their hands. Because it's talking about believers like you and me, these signs will follow them. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Who can cast out demons? You.
That's right. Amen.
You. Not just the pastor, not just the, you know, the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist or the teacher, right? He says, and they, believers, shall speak with new tongues. That's a message for a different day, right? But casting out devils belongs to the church. It is a deliverance ministry. Praise the Lord. Real quickly, can you bring up Acts 19? I don't have this ready, but I just want to show you. Acts 19:11-12. Bring up verse 11. I believe that's the right. Yep, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Is that a deliverance ministry right there? Now notice just the anointing on Paul's body was so strong that just taking material that he was wearing or had near him, handkerchiefs and aprons, bringing it to the sick or to the demonized. Notice they were delivered instantly just by that cloth. Amen. So that tells us that the anointing of God is transferable even into physical material, right? But we see all through the New Testament there is a real deliverance ministry. But here's what we must know and we must understand. Again, raise your hand if you are a Christian in here tonight. Are you a Christian? I pretty much know every single one of you. You are. Praise the Lord. And so this is not an evangelistic service. Now, if there's someone here that you're not saved, of course, we'll tell you how to get saved. But this service is dedicated to teaching believers. Okay? And here's what we see, or let's put it this way. Here's what we don't see in the Word. Do you ever see anywhere in the Scriptures where a demon is ever cast out of a believer? Never. You never see in the scriptures a demon cast out of a believer. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But yet, why are so many Christians seeking the deliverance ministry? I'll tell you why. It's because they're trying to accomplish through deliverance what the renewing of the mind will only do. Being in the local church, being taught the word, the greatest deliverance that will ever exist for a believer is a renewed mind with the word of God. Because you cannot deliver a Christian. They already are. You can't deliver a Christian. They already are. But yet, why do we see so many Christians trying to get delivered of demons? They're wasting their time. You cannot be possessed by a demon and be a Christian at the same time. Let's say that again. You cannot be a Christian and be possessed by a demon at the same time. Now, let's say this. Could a devil or a demon could try to influence or affect or grab a hold of a Christian's body? Yeah, they could try to influence a Christian's body. Could a devil or a demon try to influence a Christian's mind? Yes, but they are not possessed by those demons. Okay? We have to know and we have to understand this. See, the devil will flee from you. God is not going to chase the devil away for you. Let me say that again. God is not going to contend with the devil for you. He is, I didn't say he's the, you know, we were over there, back over there in James 4:7. It didn't say that the devil was going to flee from Jesus, or he's going to flee from God the Father, or from God the Holy Spirit. It said he's going to flee from you.
That's right.
God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost already did everything they need to do about the devil. The devil is destroyed.
That's right.
Let me say that again. The devil is destroyed. He's not gonna be. He is now. Let me just show you this, you know, for the sake of time. Bring up Hebrews 2:14 and 15. I was ministering on these things a little bit, starting touching a little bit while I was ministering in Erie. It says, for as much then as the children, everyone say children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood. We all brought our flesh and blood here tonight. Yep. He also himself, speaking of Jesus, Jesus likewise took part of the same. Jesus became flesh and blood, that through death, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So notice when the devil was destroyed, he was destroyed through the death of Jesus. The devil thought Jesus would be destroyed through the death of Jesus. The devil didn't realize that he would be destroyed through the death of Jesus. The devil celebrated when he thought he finally had the Messiah on the cross, but he didn't know it was ultimately his own doom. It wasn't the doom of Christ, it was the doom of the devil. And so this is an event that happened 2,000 years ago. The devil is destroyed now. Oh my goodness, when you wake up to the fact that you don't have to fight the devil. He's your adversary. He's going to contend and try to hinder you, but he's already destroyed. You know, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, what if you had to get, I don't know, I used this illustration before, but what if you had to, you know, you had to get into the ring with a heavyweight champion. I don't even know who the heavyweight champion is anymore. Do we even know? Does anyone even know? I don't know. I mean, who's that guy? I think he's a middleweight, but Floyd Mayweather. He's what, 50-0. He's considered the best boxer ever. He's a middleweight, but he probably would still handle me pretty good. You know, I'm pretty sure I would have a tough time taking him on. But let's say you had to jump in the ring with someone like that. Well, you would think, well, there's no way I'm going to beat him. Well, and of course, I'm not saying this to be crude or impolite or any, you know, you'll understand the illustration. But if someone went in there and first took him on for you and broke his arms and broke his bones and broke every bone in his body and then said, okay, now you go in. Now you get into the ring with someone who's already destroyed. You know, no offense, Floyd Mayweather, if you're watching by live stream. But you know what I mean? If you had to face, it doesn't matter how strong somebody used to be. If they're destroyed now, they're destroyed now. The devil is destroyed now, and that is what he does not want you to know. That's why he's going to flee from you, because you're redeemed. He's not. He's destroyed, you're alive.
Right.
His power is gone, your power has arrived. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right? And so we know and we understand that. Praise God. Go bring up Colossians chapter 1 and verse, well, why don't we start in verse 12? Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. I like that. It means fit. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice the semicolon or the colon or whatever that is there at the end of that verse. He's not done talking. Next verse. Who, meaning God, our Father, who we give thanks, who made us fit to be partakers of this inheritance, God hath delivered. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Is that present tense or past tense? Past tense, already done. He has delivered you. A lot of Christians, I'm trying to get delivered. I'm trying to get delivered. You're wasting your time. God's not wanting you to say, I'm trying to get delivered. He can't do anything for you until you say, I am delivered. I am delivered. You know, but yet so many people, even good Pentecostal preachers, trying to cast out devils out of Christians, can't do it. You can renew the mind of a believer. You need to renew their mind so their confession out of their mouth changes. If the devil has them hoodwinked to believe, I'm not delivered yet, there's still a demon or something that's got to be cast out of me, then they're going to be defeated.
Right.
And they're going to go there and they're going to have hands laid on them, and guess what? The trouble's going to follow them. Trouble's going to follow them. Trouble's going to follow them, because you can't deliver that which God has already delivered.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God's waiting for us to say, I am delivered.
That's right.
Praise God. And he has translated us. That means he picked you up and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. He delivered you from all the power of darkness, and he put you into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's nobody in the kingdom of God that needs to be delivered. How many people in heaven right now need to be delivered? How many? Wait. None? Wait a minute. I got to find a verse then. Because you just told me that nobody in heaven needs to be delivered. You just told me that, didn't you? Go to Ephesians. I'm going to find this verse. I promise you, I will find it. I'm going to find it. Even if I have to get into my little technology book here. I believe it's over there. Awkward silence. Pastor's up there looking around in his iPad. Hallelujah. I knew it. Ephesians chapter 3. I was looking right at it. Go to verse 15. Actually, start in verse 14. Just to put it in context. So you told me nobody in heaven needs to be delivered right now. So why would, how many of you believe that God has family in heaven? Anyone here, do you have any family in heaven? I have family in heaven. My grandparents, I have three grandparents that are there. Praise God. You know, obviously I know other folks that are there. And how many of you know that if you're in the family of God, you are just as much in the family, whether you are in heaven as in earth?
Yeah.
So look at this, Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, meaning of Jesus, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice God doesn't separate the family of God from earth and heaven. Notice that if you are on earth in the family of God, you are just as much in the family as the people in heaven. No one there needs, no family member in heaven needs to be delivered.
Right.
Just like no family member on this earth needs to be delivered.
Good.
We are in the family.
Right.
We are in the same kingdom.
Amen.
We're on earth, they're in heaven, but the same promises to them are the same promises to us.
That's right.
No demon can overtake them, just like no demon can overtake us.
That's right.
If you have a devil in your spirit, then you're not in the family. And so a lot of believers are saying, I need to be delivered. I need to be delivered. And then I need to say, well, then you need to get saved.
Yeah, that'd be right.
Because this is what the devil does not want us to know. He does not want us to know that we have authority over him.
Right.
Because if you learn who you are and who he is, you're going to put him on the run.
Yes.
Imagine if that believer who is crying out saying, I need to be delivered. Just someone, please, quick. A minister, lay hands on me or whatever. What if all of a sudden they heard a message like this and said, wait a minute, I am delivered. Wait a minute, the devil will flee from me. Wait a minute, he has delivered me from the power of darkness. Wait a minute, I'm not in the kingdom of darkness, I'm in the kingdom of his son. Wait a minute, the devil the whole time had me convinced that I needed something else when God was just waiting on me to tell the devil where to go. Depression, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Poverty and lack, I command you to leave in Jesus Christ. Spirit of fear, I take authority over you and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Yep. Sickness and disease, the devil that you're trying to attack my body, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to go. He will flee from you. But he's not going to flee if you still think you need to be delivered. Because saying that you need to be delivered is like saying that you have not received the power of God. It's still like saying that God hasn't done anything for you yet. He's done everything for you. The devil isn't going to be destroyed when he gets thrown into the lake of fire someday. He's destroyed now.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Listen, when Jesus rose again, you became a champion.
Right?
Romans 8:37. Nay, and all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. That doesn't sound like someone a Christian running around saying, I need to be delivered. I need to be delivered. That's not what you say. You say, I am. I am. Jesus never said, like I'm lacking something. His name is I am.
Yeah, there you go.
Right? You know, I am, not, oh, I hope to be. If God's name was I hope to be, we would all be in big trouble, right? Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and praise you.